Chapter 6, Concerning Faith. Number 1. Faith is a belief of a testimony. Quote, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Close quote. It is an assent to truth, as appears by the 11th of Hebrews. And it is saving faith that is there spoken of, as appears by the last verses of the foregoing chapter. Quote, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Close quote. Quote, saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. Close quote. Quote, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that, believing, ye might have life through his name. Close quote. Quote, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Close quote. Number 2. It is the proper act of the soul towards God as faithful. Quote, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid! Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Close quote. Number 3. It is a belief of truth from a sense of glory and excellency, or at least with such a sense. Quote, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. Close quote. Quote, she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. Close quote. Quote, wherefore I give you to understand, that no man, speaking by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Close quote. Number 4. It is a belief of the truth from a spiritual taste and relish of what is excellent and divine. Luke chapter 12, verse 57. Quote, yea, and why, even of yourselves, judge ye not what is right. Close quote. Believers receive the truth in the love of it, and speak the truth in love. Quote, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Close quote. Number 5. The object of faith is the gospel as well as Jesus Christ. Quote, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Close quote. Quote, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they received them, and have known surely that I came from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. Close quote. Quote, but they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Close quote. Number 6. Faith includes a knowledge of God and Christ. Quote, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Close quote. Quote, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Close quote. Number 7, a belief of promises is faith, or a great part of faith. Quote, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, close quote, etc. Quote, and they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so ye shall prosper, or so shall ye prosper. Close quote. A depending on promises is an act of faith. Quote, for we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Close quote. Number 8. Faith is a receiving of Christ. Quote, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Close quote. Number 9, it is receiving Christ into the heart. Quote, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Close quote. Number 10. A true faith includes more than a mere belief. It is accepting the gospel and includes all acceptation. Quote, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Close quote. Quote, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, might well bear with him. Close quote. Number 11. It is something more than merely the assent of the understanding, because it is called an obeying the gospel. Quote, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who has believed our report? Close quote. Quote, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Close quote. It is obeying the doctrine from the heart. Quote, But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness, close quote, etc. Number 12. This expression of obeying the gospel seems to denote the heart's yielding to the gospel in what it proposes to us in its calls. It is something more than merely what may be called a believing the truth of the gospel. Quote, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Close quote. And Philip asked the eunuch whether he believed with all his heart. It is a fully believing, or a being fully persuaded. This passage evidences that it is so much at least. Number 13. There are different sorts of faith that are not true and saving, as is evident by what the Apostle James says. Quote, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Close quote. Where it is supposed that there may be a faith without works, which is not the right faith. When he says, quote, I will show thee my faith by my works, close quote, nothing else can be meant than that I will show thee that my faith is right. Number 14. It is a trusting in Christ. Quote, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Close quote. Quote, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Close quote. Quote, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Close quote. Many places in the Old Testament speak of trusting in God as the condition of his favor and salvation, especially, quote, therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth, so a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Close quote. It implies submission. Quote, and again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Close quote. Quote, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Close quote. Quote, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Close quote. Quote, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Close quote. Quote, which Jesus, when he perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye amongst yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Close quote. Quote, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Close quote. Believing in Christ in one verse is called confidence in the text. Number 15. It is a committing ourselves to Christ. Quote, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Close quote. This is the scripture sense of the word believed, or believe, as is evident by, quote, Jesus did not commit himself to them, close quote. In the original, it is Greek. It's probably a Greek word that was omitted from this text. Number 16. It is a gladly receiving the gospel. Quote, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. Close quote. It is approving the gospel. Quote, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. But wisdom is justified of all her children. Close quote. It is obeying the doctrine. Quote, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Close quote. It is what may be well understood by those expressions of coming to Christ, of looking to him, of opening the door to let him in. This is very evident by Scripture. It is a coming and taking the waters of life, eating and drinking Christ's flesh and blood, hearing Christ's voice, following him. Quote, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, that they follow me. Close quote. Quote, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Close quote. Quote, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Close quote. Number 17. Faith consists in two things, in being persuaded of, and in embracing the promises. Quote, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Close quote. Quote, charity believeth all things, hopeth all things. Close quote. If that faith, hope, and charity spoken of in this verse be the same with those that are compared together in the last verse, then faith arises from a charitable disposition of heart, or from a principle of divine love. Quote, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. Close quote. With the context, quote, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you, to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Close quote. Quote, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Close quote. Number 18. It is a being reconciled unto God, revealing himself by Christ in the gospel, or our minds being reconciled. Quote, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Close quote. Quote, and you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Close quote. It is according, or it is the according, of the whole soul, and not merely of the understanding. Quote, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Close quote. Number 19. There is contained in the nature of faith a sense of our own unworthiness. Quote, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Close quote. See concerning the centurion, Luke chapter 7, verses 6 through 9. This woman, which was a sinner, IB chapter 7, 37 and 38, and especially 50. The prodigal son, Luke chapter 15. The penitent thief, Luke chapter 23:41. Consult also, quote, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Close quote. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 25, Psalm 40, verse 4, and Psalm 131. Number 20. It is a being drawn to Christ. None can come unto Christ but whom the Father draws. The freeness of the covenant of grace is represented thus, that the condition of binding is only seeking, and the condition of receiving, asking, and the condition of having the door opened is knocking. From whence I infer that faith is a hearty applying unto God by Christ for salvation, or the heart's seeking it of God through him. See also, quote, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. Close quote. And Luke chapter 23, verse 42. It is calling on Christ. It is the opposite unto disallowing and rejecting Christ. Quote, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Close quote. Quote, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Close quote. Number 21. Love either is what faith arises from, or is included in faith, by, quote, "He that believeth not is condemned already, and this is their condemnation, that men love darkness rather than light," close quote. Quote, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness," close quote. Number 22, "The being athirst for the waters of life is faith." Revelation chapter 21, verse 6. It is a true, cordial seeking of salvation by Christ. Believing in Christ is heartily joining ourselves to Christ and his party, as is said of the followers of Theudas, Acts chapter 5, verse 36. And we are justified freely through faith, i.e., we are saved by Christ only on joining ourselves to him. It is a being persuaded to join ourselves to him and to be of his party. Quote, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Close quote. To believe in Christ is to hearken to him as a prophet, to yield ourselves subject to him as a king, and to depend upon him as a priest. Desiring Christ is an act of faith in Christ, because he is called the desire of all nations. Haggai chapter 2, verse 7. That is, he that is to be the desire of all nations, when all nations shall believe in him and subject themselves to him, according to the frequent promises and prophecies of God's word. Though there are other things included in the sense, yet this seems to be principally intended. There belongs to faith a sense of the ability and sufficiency of Christ to save, and of his fitness for the work of salvation. It's 2:28, 29, and 21. Quote, "And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he is able to perform," close quote. Of his fidelity, quote, "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, why did you doubt?" Close quote. Of his readiness to save, Matthew chapter 15, verse 22, etc. Quote, "Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. And I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me, or that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry," close quote. Of his ability, quote, "And behold, there came a leper, and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean," close quote. Quote, "The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed," close quote. Number 23, it is submitting to the righteousness of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 3, quote, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God," close quote. It is what may be well represented by flying for refuge, or the type of flying, to the city of refuge. Quote, "That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Close quote. It is a sense of the sufficiency and the reality of Christ's righteousness and of his power and grace to save. John chapter 16, verse 8, quote, "He shall convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment." Close quote. It is a receiving the truth with a love to it. It is receiving the love of the truth. Quote, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, they might be saved, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Close quote. The heart must close with the new covenant by dependence upon it, in my love and desire. Quote, "Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure. This is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow." Close quote. Number 25. Upon the whole, the best and clearest and most perfect definition of justifying faith, and most according to the scripture that I can think of, is this. Faith is the soul's entirely embracing the revelation of Jesus Christ as our Savior. The word embrace is a metaphorical expression, but I think it much clearer than any proper expression whatsoever. It is called believing because believing is the first act of the soul in embracing a narration or a revelation. And embracing, when conversant about a revelation or thing declared, is more properly called believing than loving or choosing. If it were conversant about a person only, it would be most properly called loving. If it were only conversant about a gift, an inheritance, or reward, it would more properly be called receiving or accepting, etc. The definition might have been expressed in these words. Faith is the soul's entirely adhering and acquiescing in the revelation of Jesus Christ as our Savior. Or thus, faith is the soul's embracing that truth of God that reveals Jesus Christ as our Savior. Or thus, faith is the soul's entirely acquiescing in and depending upon the truth of God, revealing Christ as our Savior. It is the whole soul according and assenting to the truth and embracing of it. There is an entire yielding of the mind and heart to the revelation, and a closing with it, and adhering to it, with the belief and with the inclination and affection. It is admitting and receiving it with entire credit and respect. The soul receives it as true, as worthy, and excellent. It may be more perfectly described and defined by a short definition, by reason of the penury of words. A great many words express it better than one or two. I here use the same metaphorical expressions, but it is because they are much clearer than any proper expressions that I know of. It is this soul's entirely acquiescing in this revelation from a sense of the sufficiency, dignity, glory, and excellency of the author of the revelation. Faith is the whole soul's active agreeing, according, and symphonizing with this truth. All opposition and judgment and inclination, so far as he believes, being taken away. It is called believing because fully believing this revelation is the first and principal exercise and manifestation of this accordance and agreement of soul. Number 25. The adhering to the truth and acquiescing in it with the judgment is from a sense of the glory of the revealer and the sufficiency and excellency of the performer of the facts. The adhering to it and acquiescing in it with the inclination and affection is from the goodness and excellency of the thing revealed and of the performer. If a person be pursued by an enemy and commit himself to a king or a captain to defend him, it implies his quitting other endeavors and applying to him for defense and putting himself under him and hoping that he will defend him. If we consider it as a mere act of the mind, a transaction between spiritual beings considered as abstracted from any external action, then it is the mind's quitting all other endeavors and seeking and applying itself to the Savior for salvation, fully choosing salvation by Him, and delivering itself to Him, or a being willing to be His, with the hope that He will save him. Therefore, for a person to commit himself to Christ as a Savior is quitting all other endeavors and hopes, and heartily applying himself to Christ for salvation, fully choosing salvation by Him, and acquiescing in His way of salvation, and the hearty consent of the soul to be His entirely, hoping in His sufficiency and willingness to save. Number 26. The first act cannot be hoping in a promise, that is, as belonging to the essence of the act. For there must be the essence of the act performed before any promise belongs to the subject. But the essence of the act, as it is exercised in justifying faith, is acquitting other hopes and applying to Him for salvation, choosing and with the inclination closing with salvation by Him in His way, with a sense of His absolute glorious sufficiency and mercy. Hope in the promises may immediately follow in a moment, but it is impossible that there be a foundation for it before the essence of faith be performed, though it is the same disposition that leads the soul to lay hold on the promise afterwards. It is impossible that a man should be encouraged by a conditional promise to trust in Christ, if you mean by trusting in Christ, a depending upon His promises to the person trusted. For that is to suppose a dependence upon the promise antecedent to the first dependence upon it. And that the first time a man depends upon the promise, he is encouraged to do it by dependence upon the promise. The conditional promise is this, that if you will trust in Christ, you shall be saved. And you suppose the essence of this trust is depending upon this promise, and yet that the soul is encouraged to trust in Christ by dependence thereupon, which is to say that the first time the soul depends upon Christ's promises, it is encouraged to do it by a dependence on His promises. Number 27. Faith is the soul's entirely adhering to and acquiescing in the revelation of Jesus Christ as our Savior, from a sense of the excellent dignity and sufficiency of the revealer of the doctrine and of the Savior. God is the revealer, and Christ is also the revealer. Christ's excellency and sufficiency include the excellency of his person and the excellency of the salvation he has revealed and his adequateness to the performance, etc., and the excellency of his manner of salvation, etc. From the excellency and sufficiency of the revealer and performer, we believe what is said is true. We fully believe it. And from the glorious excellency of the Savior and his salvation, all our inclination closes with the revelation. To depend upon the word of another person imports two things. First, to be sensible how greatly it concerns us and how much our interest and happiness really depend upon the truth of it. And secondly, to depend upon the word of another is so to believe it as to dare to act upon it, if it were really true. I do not say that I think these words are the only true definition of faith. I've used words that most naturally express it of any I could think of. There might have been other words used that are much of the same sense. Number 28. The hope does not enter into the essential nature of faith, yet it is so essential to it that it is the natural and necessary and next immediate fruit of true faith. In the first act of faith, the soul is enlightened with a sense of the merciful nature of God and of Christ, and believes the declarations that are made in God's word of it, and it humbly and heartily applies and seeks to Christ. And it sees such a congruity between the declared mercy of God and the disposition he then feels towards him, that he cannot but hope that declared mercy will be exercised towards him. Yea, he sees that it would be incongruous for God to give him such inclination and motions of heart towards Christ as a Savior if he were not to be saved by him. Number 29. Anything that may be called a receiving the revelation of the gospel is not faith, but such a sort of receiving it is as suitable to the nature of the gospel and the respect it has to us. The act of reception suitable to truth is believing it. The suitable reception of that which is excellent is choosing it and loving it. The proper act of reception of a revelation of deliverance from evil and the conferring of happiness is acquiescing in it and depending upon it. The proper reception of a Savior is committing ourselves to him and trusting in him. The proper act or reception of the favor of God is believing and esteeming it and rejoicing in it. He that suitably receives forgiveness of his fault does with an humble sense of his fault rejoice in the pardon. Thus, for instance, he that reads a truth that no way concerns his interest, if he believes it, it is proper to say he receives it. But if there be a declaration of some glorious and excellent truth that does merely concern him, he that only believes it cannot be said to receive it. And if a captain offers to deliver a distressed people, they that only believe what he says, without committing themselves to him and putting themselves under him, cannot be said to receive him. So, if a prince offers one his favor, he that does not esteem his favor cannot be said heartily to accept thereof. Again, if one offended offers pardon to another, he cannot be said to receive it if he be not sensible of his fault and does not care for the displeasure of the offended. The whole act of reception suitable to the nature of the gospel and its relation to us and our circumstances with respect to it is best expressed, if it be expressed in one word, by the word fides, or fides. He that offers any of these things mentioned, and offers them only for these proper acts of reception, may be said to offer them freely. Nay, perfectly so. Number 30. For a man to trust in his own righteousness is to hope that God's anger will be appeased or abated, or that he will be inclined to accept him into favor upon the side of some excellency that belongs to him, or to have such a view of things that it should appear no other than a suitable and right thing for God's anger to be abated and for him to be inclined to take him into favor upon the side of or out of respect to some excellency belonging to him. Number 31. The word faith seems to be the most proper word to express the cordial reception of Christ and of the truth for these reasons. First, this revelation is of the things spiritual, unseen, strange, and wonderful, exceedingly remote from all the objects of sense and those things which we commonly converse within this world, and also exceedingly alien from our fallen nature, so that it is the first and principal manifestation of the symphony between the soul and these divine things, but that it believes them and acquiesces in them as true. And secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the gospel, appeals principally under the character of a Savior, and not so much of a person absolutely excellent. And therefore, the proper act of reception of him consists principally in the exercise of a sense of our need of him, and of his sufficiency, his ability, his mercy and love, his faithfulness, the sufficiency of his method of salvation, the sufficiency and completeness of the salvation itself, of the deliverance and of the happiness and an answerable application of the soul to him for salvation, which can be expressed so well by no other word but faith, or affiance, or confidence, or trust, and others of the same signification, of which a Greek word or faith is much the best, the most significant, because the rest, their common significations, imply something that is not of the absolute essence of faith. Thirdly, we have these things exhibited to us to be received by us only by a divine testimony. We have nothing else to hold them forth to us. Number 32. Justifying faith is the soul's sense and conviction of the reality and sufficiency of Jesus Christ as a Savior, implying a cordial inclination of soul to him as a Savior. It is the soul's conviction and acknowledgement of God's power in the difficult things, of his mercy in the wonderful things, of his truth in the mysterious and unseen things, of the excellency of other holy things, of the salvation of Jesus Christ. Faith prepares the way for the removal of guilt of conscience. Guilt of conscience is the sense of the connection between the sin of the subject and punishment, first by God's law, and second by God's nature and the propriety of the thing. The mind is under the weight of guilt as long as it has a sense of its being bound to punishment, according to the reason and nature of things and the requirements of the divine government. Faith prepares the way for the removal of this. Therefore, there must be in faith, number one, a belief that the law is answered and satisfied by Jesus Christ, and number two, such a sense of the way of salvation by Christ that it shall appear proper and be dutiful according to the reason of things, that sin should not be punished in us, but that we nevertheless should be accepted through Christ. When the mind sees a way that this can be done, and there is nothing in the law, nor in the divine nature, nor nature of things, to hinder it, That of itself lightens the burden and creates hope. It causes the mind to see that it is not forever bound by the reason of things to suffer, though the mind does not know that it has performed the condition of pardon. This is to have a sense of the sufficiency of this way of salvation. When a man commits sin and is sensible of it, his soul has a natural sense of the propriety of punishment in such a case, a sense that punishment, according to the reason of things, belongs to him. For the same reasons as all nations have a sense of the propriety of punishing men for crimes. The blood of bulls and goats and calves could never make them that offered them perfect as to the conscience, because the mind never could have a sense of the propriety and beauty and fitness in reason of being delivered from punishment upon their account. This kind of sense of the sufficiency of Christ's mediation depends upon a sense of the gloriousness and excellency of gospel things in general, as the greatness of God's mercy, the greatness of Christ's excellency and dignity, and dearness to the Father, the greatness of Christ's love to sinners, etc. That easiness of mind which persons often have before they have comfort from a sense of their being converted arises from a sense they have of God's sovereignty. They see nothing either in the nature of God or of things that will necessarily bind them to punishment, but that God may damn them if he pleases, and may save them if he pleases. When persons are brought to that, then they are fit to be comforted. Then their comfort is like to have a true and immovable foundation, when their dependence is no way upon themselves or the strength of their own arm, but completely upon God. In order to such a sense of the sufficiency of this way of salvation, it must be seen that God has no disposition and no need to punish us. The sinner, when he considers how he has affronted and provoked God, looks upon it that the case is such, and the affront is such, that there is need in order that the majesty and honor and authority of God may be vindicated, that he should be punished, and that God's nature is such that he must be disposed to punish him. Corollary. Hence we learn that our experience of the sufficiency of the doctrine of the gospel to give peace of conscience is a rational, inward witness to the truth of the gospel. When the mind sees such a fitness in this way of salvation, that it takes off the burden that arises from the sense of its being necessarily bound to punishment through proper desert and from the demands of reason and nature, it is a strong argument that it is not a thing of mere human imagination. When we experience its fitness to answer its end, this is the third of the three that bear witness on earth. The Spirit bears witness by discovering the divine glory and those stamps of divinity that are in the gospel. The water bears witness, that is, the experience of the power of the gospel to purify and sanctify the heart, witnesseth the truth of it, and the blood bears witness by delivering the conscience from guilt. Any other sort of faith than this sense of the sufficiency of Christ's salvation does not give such immediate glory and honor to Christ, and does not so necessarily and immediately infer the necessity of Christ's being known. Nothing besides makes all Christianity to hang upon an actual respect to Christ and center in him. Surely, the more the sinner has an inward and immediate and sole and explicit dependence upon Christ, the more Christ has the glory of his salvation from him. In order to this sort of sense of the congruity of our sins being forgiven and of punishments being removed by the satisfaction of Christ, there must of necessity be a sense of our guiltiness. For it is impossible any congruity should be seen without comparison of the satisfaction with the guilt. and they cannot be compared except there be a sense of them both. There must not only be a sense of God's being very angry and his anger being very dreadful without any sense of the reasonableness of that anger, but there must be a proper sense of the desert of wrath. I would say deservedness of wrath. Edward says deserve. I say deservedness of wrath. Such as there is in repentance. Indeed, it is possible there may be such a sense of the glory of the Savior and his salvation that if we had more of a sense of guilt than we have, we should see a congruity. Number 33. Sinners, under conviction of their guilt, are generally afraid that God is so angry with them that he will never, or that he never will give them faith in Christ. They think the majesty and jealousy of God will not allow of it. Therefore, there goes with a sense of the sufficiency of Christ, a sense of God's sovereignty with respect to mercy and judgment, that he will and may have mercy in Christ, on whom he will have mercy, and lead to hardness whom he will. And this eases of that burden. Number 34. For a man to trust in his own righteousness is to conceive hopes of some favor of God, or some freedom from his displeasure, from a false notion of his own goodness or excellency, in the proportion it bears to that favor, and of his own badness, in the relation it bears to his displeasure. It is to conceive hopes of some favor of God from a false notion of the relation which our own goodness or excellency bears to that favor. Whether this mistaken relation be supposed to imply an obligation in natural justice, or propriety and decency, or an obligation in point of wisdom and honor, or if he thinks that without it God will not do excellently, or according to some one at least of his declared attributes, or whether it be any obligation by virtue of his promise, whether this favorable respect be the pardon of sin, or the bestowment of heaven, or the abating of punishment, or answering of prayers, or mitigation of punishment, or converting grace, or God's delighting in us, prizing of us, or the bestowing of any temporal or spiritual blessing. This excellency we speak of is either real or supposed, either negative in not being so bad as others, and the like, or positive. Whether it be natural or moral excellency is immaterial. Also, whether the sinner himself looks upon it as an excellency, or suppose God looks upon it as such. For men to trust in their own righteousness is to entertain hope of escaping any displeasure or obtaining any positive favor from God from too high a notion of our own moral excellency or too light a notion of our evil or badness as compared with or related to that favor or displeasure. Number 35. This is to be observed concerning the scriptures that I have cited respecting faith, that they sometimes affix salvation to the natural and immediate effects of faith, as well as to faith itself, such as asking, knocking, etc. Romans chapter 10, verses 12, 13, and 14. In the 14th verse, faith is distinguished from calling upon him. Number 36. All trusting to our own righteousness, indeed, is expecting justification for our own excellency. But they that expect that God will convert them for their excellency, or do anything else towards their salvation upon that account, do trust in their own righteousness. Because, the supposing that God will be the more inclined to convert a man, or enable him to come to Christ for his excellency, is to suppose that he is justified already, or at least in part, It supposes that God's anger for sin is at least partly appeased, and that God is more favorably inclined to him for his excellency's sake, in that he is disposed to give him concerning converting grace, or do something else towards his conversion upon that account. Number 37. The difficulty in giving a definition of faith is that we have no word that clearly and adequately expresses the whole act of acceptance or closing of the soul or heart with Christ. Inclination expresses it, but partially. Conviction expresses it also, but in part. The sense of the soul does not do it fully. And if we use metaphorical expressions such as embrace, love, etc., they are obscure and will not carry the same idea with them to the minds of everyone. All words that are used to express such acts of the mind are of a very indeterminate signification. It is a difficult thing to find words to exhibit our own ideas. Another difficulty is to find a word that shall clearly express the whole goodness or righteousness of the Savior and of the gospel. To be true is one part of the goodness of the gospel. For the Savior to be sufficient is one part of his goodness. To be suitable is another part. To be bountiful and glorious is another part. To be necessary is another part. The idea of a real good or lovely object that is conceived to be real possesses the heart after another manner than a very lovely idea that is only imaginary, so that there is need of both a sense of goodness and reality to unite the heart to the Savior. Faith is the soul's embracing and acquiescing in the revelation which the Word of God gives us of Jesus Christ as our Savior, in a sense and conviction of his goodness and reality as such. I do not consider the sense of the goodness and reality of Christ as a Savior as a distinct thing from the embracing of him, but only explain the nature of the embracing by it. But it is implied in it. It is the first and principal thing in it. And all that belongs to embracing the revelation, an approbation of it, a love to it, adherence to it, acquiescence in it, is a manner implied in a sense of Christ's goodness and reality and relation to us or our concern in him. I say, as our Savior, for there is implied in believing in Christ not only and merely that exercise of mind which arises from a sense of his excellency and reality as a Savior, but also that which arises from the consideration of his relation to us and of our concern in him, his being a Savior for such as we are, for sinful men, and a Savior that is offered with his benefits to us. The angels have a sense of the reality and goodness of Christ as a Savior, and may be said with joy to embrace the discovery of it. They cannot be said to believe in Christ. The spirit that they receive, the notice that they have of Christ the Savior, is the same. But there is a difference in the act, by reason of the different relation that Christ as a Savior stands into us from what he does to them. Number 38. Objection number 1. It may be objected that this seems to make the revelation more the object of the essential act of faith than Christ. I answer, no. For the revelation is no otherwise the object by this definition than as it brings and exhibits Christ to us. It is embracing the revelation in a sense and conviction of the goodness and reality of the Savior it exhibits. We do not embrace Christ by faith any otherwise than as brought to us in a revelation. When we come to embrace him has exhibited otherwise, that will not be faith. A man is saved by that faith, which is a reception of Christ in all his offices, but he is justified by his receiving Christ in his priestly office. Number 39. To believe is to have a sense and a realizing belief of what the gospel reveals of the mediation of Christ, and particularly as it concerns ourselves. There is in faith a conviction that redemption by that mediation of Christ, which the gospel reveals, exists, and assents how it does so, and how it may with respect to us in particular. There is a trusting to Christ that belongs to the essence of true faith. That quiet and ease of mind that arises from a sense of the sufficiency of Christ may well be called a trusting in that sufficiency. It gives a quietness to the mind to see that there is a way wherein it may be saved, to see a good and sufficient way wherein its salvation is very possible, and the attributes of God cannot be opposite to it. This gives ease, though it be not yet certain that he shall be saved. But to believe Christ's sufficiency so as to be thus far easy may be called a trusting in Christ, though it cannot be trusting in him that he will save us. To be easy in any degree on a belief or persuasion of the sufficiency of anything for our good is a degree of trusting. There is in faith not only a belief of what the gospel declares, that Christ has satisfied for our sins and merited eternal life, but there is also a sense of it, a sense that Christ's sufferings do satisfy, and that he did merit or was worthy that we should be accepted for his sake. There is a difference between being convinced that it is so and having a sense that it is so, or a sense that it is so. There is, in the essence of justifying faith, included a receiving of Christ as a Savior from sin. For we embrace him as the author of life, as well as Savior from misery. But the sum of that eternal life which Christ purchased is holiness. It is a holy happiness. And there is in faith a liking of the happiness that Christ has procured and offers. The Jews despising the pleasant land is mentioned as a part of their unbelief. It must be as the gospel reveals Christ, or in the gospel notion of him, the soul must close with Christ. For whosoever is offended in Christ in the view that the gospel gives us of him, cannot be said to believe in him, for he is one that is excluded from blessedness by that saying of Christ, quote, "Blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me." Number 40. There is implied in faith not only a believing of Christ to be a real, sufficient, and excellent Savior for me, and having a complacency in him as such, but in a complete act of faith, there is an act of the soul in this view of him, and disposition towards him, seeking to him that he would be my Savior, as is evident, because otherwise prayer would not be the expression of faith. But prayer is only the voice of faith to God through Christ. And this is further evident, as faith is expressed by a coming to Christ and a looking to him to be saved. Number 41. There is hope implied in the essence of justifying faith. Thus there is hope that I may obtain justification by Christ, though there is not contained in its essence a hope that I have obtained it. And so there is a trust in Christ contained in the essence of faith. There is a trust implied in seeking Christ to be my Savior, and an apprehension that He is a sufficient Savior, though not a trust in Him as one that has promised to save me, as having already performed the condition of the promise. If a city was besieged and distressed by a potent enemy, and should hear of some great champion at a distance, and should be induced by what they hear of his valor and goodness to seek and send to him for relief, believing what they have heard of his sufficiency, and thence conceiving hope that they may be delivered, the people, in sending, may be said to trust in such a champion, as of old the children of Israel, when they sent into Egypt for help, were said to trust in Egypt. It has by many been said that the souls immediately applying Christ to itself as its Savior was essential to faith, and so that one should believe Him to be his Savior. Doubtless, an immediate application is necessary, but that which is essential is not the soul's immediately applying to Christ to itself so properly as it's applying itself to Christ. Number 42. Good works are in some sort implied in the very nature of faith, as it is implied in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, where the apostle, speaking of them that do not provide for their parents, says, quote, "If any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith." Number 43. Faith is that inward sense and act of which prayer is the expression, as is evident, number one, because in the same manner as the freedom of grace, according to the gospel covenant, is often set forth by this, that he that believes receives, and so it also oftentimes is by this, that he asks or prays or calls upon God and receives. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7, 8, 9, and 10, quote, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive," close quote. Mark chapter 11, verses 23 and 24. To the same purpose with that last mentioned place in Matthew, quote, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you," close quote. Quote, "The Lord is near unto all that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth," close quote. The prophet, speaking there of gospel times, says, quote, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call," close quote. Quote, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved," close quote. Quoting the aforementioned place in Joel. Number two, the same expressions that are used in Scripture for faith may be well used for prayer also, such as coming to God or Christ and looking to him. Quote, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him," close quote. Number three, prayer is often plainly spoken of as the expression of faith, as it very certainly is in Romans chapter 10, verses 11, 12, 13, and 14. Quote, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Close quote. Christian prayer is called the prayer of faith, James chapter 5, verse 15. And believing is often mentioned as the life and soul of true prayer, as in the aforementioned place, Matthew chapter 21, verses 21 and 22. Quote, I will that men everywhere lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Close quote. And, quote, draw near in full assurance of faith. Close quote. Quote, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask it of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Close quote. Faith in God is expressed in praying to God. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is expressed in praying to Christ and praying in the name of Christ. John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. And the promises are made to asking in Christ's name in the same manner as they are to believing in Christ. Quote, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Close quote. Chapter 16, verses 23 and 24. Quote, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and receive, that your joy may be full. Close quote. Number 44. Trusting in Christ is implied in the nature of faith, as is evident by, quote, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Close quote. The apostle there, in the context, is speaking of justifying faith. And it is evident that trusting in Christ is implied in the import of the word believeth. For being ashamed, as the word is used in Scripture, is the passion that arises upon the frustration of truth or confidence. There is implied in justifying faith a trusting to Christ's truth and faithfulness, or a believing on what he declares and promises, as is evident, and that it is called not only believing in Christ and believing on Christ, but believing Christ. Quote, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Close quote. Trusting in Christ is often implied in faith, according to the representations of Scripture. Quote, or let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. Close quote. Number 45. Why is this reception, reunition of the soul, properly expressed by faith? Answer. Well, not so much, merely from the nature of the act, more abstractedly considered, which is unition, reception, or closing. But from the nature of the act, conjunctly with the state of the agent and the object of the act, which qualifies and specifies the act, and adds certain qualifications to the abstract idea of unition, closing, or reception. Consider the state of the receiver, guilty, miserable, undone, impotent, helpless, and unworthy. And the nature and worth of the received, he being a divine and visible Savior. The end for which he is received, the benefits invisible. The ground on which he is received or closed with, the Word of God, and his invitations and promises. The circumstances of those things that are received, supernatural, incomprehensible, wonderful, difficult, unsearchable. The proper act of unition or reception in such a case is most aptly expressed by the word faith. Tearfulness is opposite to faith. Quote, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" Close quote. And, quote, "But the fearful and the unbelieving," close quote. Justifying faith is sometimes called hope in Scripture. Number 46. The condition both of the first and second covenant is a receiving, compliance with, or yielding to the signification or declaration from God, or to a revelation made from God. A receiving or yielding to a signification of the will of God as our sovereign Lord and lawgiver is most properly called obedience. The receiving and yielding to a strange, mysterious revelation and offer which God makes of mercy to sinners, being a revelation of things spiritual, supernatural, invisible, and mysterious, but through an infinite power, wisdom, and grace of God, is properly called faith. There is indeed obedience in the condition of both covenants, and there is faith or believing in God in both. But the different name arises from the remarkably different nature of the revelation or manifestations made. The one is a law, the other a testimony and offer. The one is a signification of what God expects that we should do towards Him and what He expects to receive from us. The other, a revelation of what He has done for us and an offer of what we may receive from Him. The one is an expression of God's great authority over us in order to a yielding to the authority. The other is a revelation of God's mysterious and wonderful mercy and wisdom and power for us, in order to a reception answerable to such a revelation. The reason why this was not so fully insisted upon under the Old Testament, under the denomination of faith, was that the revelation itself of this great salvation was not thus explicitly and fully made. It must most naturally be called faith, number one, because of the word that is the object of it, is a revelation which most nearly concerns our interest in good, and that a revelation not of a work to be done by us, but an offer made to us, only to be received by us. If it were a manifestation otherwise than by testimony, a receiving of it, and yielding to it, would not so naturally be called faith. And if a mere manifestation of something not merely concerning us, it would not naturally be called faith. For idle stories that do not concern us are not the object of trust or dependence. If it were a manifestation in order to something expected from us, some work to be done by us, a yielding to it would not so properly be called faith. For yielding, then, would imply something more than just receiving the testimony. Number two, because the person that is the object of it is revealed in the character of a wonderful Savior. A receiving of a person in the character of a Savior is a proper act of trust and affiance. And a receiving a divine, invisible Savior that offers to save us by infinite power, wisdom, and mercy, and by very mysterious, supernatural works, is properly faith. Number three, the benefits that are revealed, which are the objects of faith, are things spiritual, invisible, wonderful, and future. Therefore, embracing and depending on these is properly called faith. Number 47. Faith implies a cleaving to Christ, so as to be disposed to sell and suffer all for him. See, quote, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." Close quote. Quote, "How can ye believe which receive honor of one another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only?" Close quote. Number 48. Faith is not all kinds of assent to the word of God as true and divine. For so the Jews in Christ's time assented to the books of Moses, and therefore Christ tells them that they trusted in Moses. Quote, "There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust." Close quote. Yet the very thing that Moses accuses them for was not believing in him, i.e., believing so as to yield to his sayings and comply with him, or obey him, as the phrase in the New Testament is concerning Christ. And therefore, Christ says in the next verse, quote, "For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for ye wrote of me." Close quote. There may be a strong belief of divine things in the understanding, and yet no saving faith, as is manifest by, quote, "Though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have no charity, I am nothing." Close quote. Not only trusting in Christ as one that is undertaken to save us, and as believing that he is our Savior, is faith, but applying to him, or seeking to him, that he would become our Savior, with a sense of his reality and goodness as a Savior, is faith. As is evident by, quote, "In him shall the Gentiles trust," close quote. Compared with the place whence it is cited, quote, "To it shall the Gentiles seek," close quote. Together with, quote, "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee," close quote. Which agrees well with faith's being called a looking to Christ, or coming to him for life, a flying for refuge to him, or flying to him for safety. And this is the first act of saving faith. And prayers, being the expression of faith, confirms this. This is further confirmed by, quote, "Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses, and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord," close quote. When it is said, quote, "Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake," close quote, is equivalent to that scripture, quote, "He that believeth shall never be confounded," close quote. And when it is said in verse 32, quote, "And your heart shall live that seek the Lord," close quote, is equivalent to that scripture, quote, "The just shall live by faith," close quote. So, Psalm 22, verse 26, and Psalm 70, verse 4, and so verse 6, quote, "Seek the Lord, and ye shall live," close quote. And verse 8, quote, "Seek him that made the seven stars, and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning," close quote. Quote, "Look from the top of Amana," close quote. Quote, "At that day shall a man look to his Maker, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel, and he shall not look to the altars of the works of his hands, neither shall respect that which his fingers have made, either the groves or the images," close quote. Quote, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth," close quote. Quote, "I will look again towards thine holy temple," close quote. Quote, Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Close quote. Quote, they looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. Close quote. Number 49. Faith is a taking hold of God's strength. Quote, oh, let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. Close quote. Faith is expressed by stretching out the hand to Christ. Quote, Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands to God. Close quote. So Christ said to the man that had the withered hand, quote, stretch forth thine hand. Close quote. Promises of mercy and help are often in Scripture made to rolling our burden and rolling ourselves, or rolling our way on the Lord. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Psalm 22, verse 8 and 32, verse 5. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Number 50. That there are different sorts of faith, and that all believing that Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the world, etc., is not true and saving faith, or that faith which most commonly has the name of faith appropriated to it in the New Testament, is exceedingly evident by, quote, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. Close quote. Here, all false disciples that had but a temporary faith, that thought him to be the Messiah, but would fall away, as Judas and others, are said to be those that believe not, making an essential difference between their belief and that grace that has the term faith, or believing, appropriated to it. Faith is a receiving of Christ into the heart, in such a sense as to believe that he is what he declares himself to be, and to have such a high esteem of him as an excellent Lord and Savior, and so to prize him, and so to depend upon him, as not to be ashamed nor afraid to profess him, and openly and constantly to appear on his side. See Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 13. Number 51. Trusting in riches, as Christ uses the expression concerning the rich young man, and as the expression is used elsewhere, is an extensive expression, comprehending many dispositions, affections, and exercises of heart towards riches. So, faith in Christ, or trusting in Christ, is as extensive. The soul's act of closing or uniting with Christ is faith. But the act of the soul, in its uniting or closing, must be agreeable to the kind and nature of the union that is to be established between Christ and the saints. And that subsists between them, and is the foundation of the saints' communion with Christ. And such is the nature of it, that it is not merely like the various parts of a building that are cemented and cleaved fast together, or as marble and precious stones may be joined so as to become one. But it is such a kind of union as subsists between the head and living members, between stock and branches, between which and the head or stock there is such a kind of union, that there is an entire, immediate, perpetual dependence for and derivation of nourishment, refreshment, beauty, fruitfulness, and all supplies, yea, life and being. And the union is completely for this purpose. This derivation is the end of it, and it is the most essential thing in the union. Now, such a union as this, when turned into act, if I may so say, or an act of union of an intelligent, rational being that is agreeable to this kind of union, and is a recognition and expression, and as it were, the active hand of it, is something else besides mere love. It is an act most properly expressed by the name of faith, according to the proper meaning of the word so translated, as it was used in the days when the scriptures were written. Number 52. Trusting in a prince or ruler, as the phrase was understood among the Jews, implied in it faithful adherence and entire subjection, submission, and obedience. So much the phrase plainly implies, quote, "And the brambles said unto the trees, If in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon." Close quote. We have an account of the fulfillment of this parable in the sequel. How the men of Shechem did not prove faithful subjects to Abimelech according to their covenant or agreement with him, but rather dealt treacherously with him. Verse 23. And how, accordingly, Abimelech proved the occasion of their destruction. The like figure of speech is used to signify the nation's obedience to the king of Syria. Quote, "All the fowls of heaven made their nests in his boughs, and under his branches did all the beasts of the field bring forth their young, and under his shadow dwelt all great nations." Close quote. So also it signifies the subjection of the nations to Nebuchadnezzar. Quote, "The tree grew, and it was strong. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh fed off it." Close quote. The benefit that those who are the true subjects of Christ have by him is expressed by the very same things. Quote, "In the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it, and it shall bring forth boughs, and bear fruit, and be a goodly cedar, and under it shall dwell all fowl of every wing, and the shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell." Close quote. Our trusting in God and Christ is often expressed by our trusting in his shadow, and under the shadow of his wings, and the like. Psalm 17, verse 8, and Psalm 36, verse 7, and Psalm 57, verse 1, and Psalm 63, verse 7, and Canticles 2, verse 3, Isaiah chapter 4, verse 6, and 25, verse 4. Here see Ruth, chapter 2, verse 12, compared with chapter 1, verse 16, John 3, 36. "And that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son, the force of the word may in some measure be learned from Acts chapter 5, verses 36 and 37. And, quote, "And to him they agreed or obeyed," close quote. The word is the same in the Greek. And, quote, "but do not thou yield unto them," close quote. The word is the same in the Greek. Quote, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision," close quote. Quote, "disobedient to parents," close quote. Also, quote, "some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas," close quote. The unbelieving Jews, close quote. Quote, "the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience," close quote. We may judge something of the force of whatever Greek word it is by the signification of the word whence it comes. Greek word is the passive of a Greek word, which signifies to counsel, to move or entice, draw or persuade unto. Number 53. That a saving belief of truth arises from love, or a holy disposition and relish of heart appears by Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Quote, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge, and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent." Close quote. That this approving of the things that are excellent is mentioned as an instance of the exercise of that knowledge and judgment that is spoken of as the fruit of love. It appears more plainly in the original, as the connection is evident. The same thing appears by, quote, "that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Close quote. Number 54. "It is fit that, seeing we depend so entirely and universally, visibly, and remarkably on God in our fallen state for happiness, and seeing the special design of God was to bring us into such a great and most evident dependence, that the act of the soul, by which it is interested in this benefit, bestowed in this way, should correspond," meaning a looking and seeking to and depending on God for it, that the unition of heart, that is the proper term, should imply such an application of the soul to God, and seeking his benefits only and entirely, and with full sense of dependence on him, that as the condition before was obedience, or rendering to God, so now it should be seeking and looking to him, drawing and deriving from him, and with the whole heart depending on him, on his power and free grace, etc. Faith is the proper active union of the soul with Christ as our Savior, as revealed to us in the Gospel. But the proper active union of the soul with Christ as our Savior, as revealed to us in the Gospel, is the soul's act of agreeing and suiting or adapting itself in its act to the exhibition God gives us of Christ and his redemption, to the nature of the exhibition being pure revelation and revelation of things perfectly above our senses and reason, and to Christ himself in his person as revealed and in the character under which he is revealed to us, and to our state with regard to him in that character, and to our need of him and concern with him and his relation to us, and to the benefits to us with which he is exhibited and offered to us in that revelation, and to the great design of God in that method and divine contrivance of salvation revealed. But the most proper name for such an action, union, or unition of the soul to Christ as this, of any that language affords, is faith.